All right, it is 5 o'clock. Welcome everyone to the SOS conference call. It's been a while since I've done this, so hopefully I'm not being rusty. This is Chris. You've seen me on the RMM prayer wall. I do lots of postings almost every day. Anyway, so welcome. If you're new to the conference call, this is the Standing on Scripture SOS conference call. Lisa, Sophia, and myself have been hosting this for, I think, close to a year now. Let me go through a couple of housekeeping things here, and then we're going to open up with prayer, and then we're going to go ahead and get started. We do, as you logged in, you know that you heard the things as this call is being recorded. We do record these calls. We record these only for the purpose of being able to post it back on the praisereport.org website. There we have them all archived, but we post them there so many people who have not had the opportunity for one reason or another to log in, they could go back later and listen to it, and I can't imagine it would be very, very rare for someone to not be able to log in today because everyone's at home during quarantine. So anyway, we're going to record this. It is being recorded. We will post it. That being the case, please do not use your spouse's name, and also if you, in the latter half of this conference call, we're going to open it up for questions. If you do speak, you can introduce yourself with your first name or not, it doesn't matter. If you do use your name, use your first name only, please. We would ask that during today's conference call, because it will be until we open up our questions, we would ask that everyone grab your phone, look at it right now, find your mute button, put yourself on mute. Every now and then we'll have somebody who randomly does not put themselves on mute. We can hear everything happening in the background. They're, you know, making popcorn, they're having a conversation, they're pouring a drink, all that comes through. So unfortunately we'll have to mute you out. If we do that, we might not be able to go back and unmute you because of the sheer volume of the callers. We don't know who we muted, and then you won't be able to ask any questions or participate unless you hang up and dial back in. So please find your phone, mute yourself out now. When we do Q&A later, you can unmute yourself and then participate in the Q&A. Tonight we have, let me make sure I have all my stuff done. I think we do. This conference call is going to go for about an hour and a half. We are blessed tonight to have, I think Sheila's with us. Sheila, say hi if you're here.
Yep, I'm here. Hi.
Yes, welcome. Thank you, Sheila. God bless you for coming. Thank you. Appreciate it. Sheila Hollinger, if I pronounced your name correctly.
Yes.
She's been standing for her marriage. She has a restored marriage. So her husband's not here with us today, but maybe in the future we'll be able to get him on and he'll share his perspective from the prodigal's perspective and share his testimony of, you know, how God was poking and prodding him and how God brought him back. Because we know that's always the case. God is always working. He's never stopping while we're sleeping. God is still working. That's what a good and awesome God we serve. So what we're going to do is I'm going to open up in prayer in a minute. After that, I'm going to give the floor to Sheila. She will then share her testimonial with us. And then after that, we will open up the floor to questions, Q&A. And then I'm going to give Sheila, I'm going to give you some time at the very end to share a little bit about your ministry, your website, your YouTube channel. I did share some of that with the people already, but just so everyone's benefit, they'll be able to hear it from you. You can share about your ministry, what you do, all the details, and also you can email me the contact info for your ministry, your YouTube information, everything else you do, and I'll post it on the praisereports.org website as another point of reference for people to be able to get a hold of you. So welcome, everybody. Let me open up with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, this afternoon. We come to you. We want to ask, Father, that you come and join us in this conference call. I can already feel it's supercharged by the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you said where two or more are gathered in your name, you'll be there too. So there's definitely more than two of us here. Father, we ask that you would come and join us in this conference call, speak in and through Sheila's testimony this afternoon, that you would, something within her testimony would touch each and every one of our hearts that are live on this call now or listening to it later, that you would speak to each of our hearts. Let your word, your truth resonate with our spirits, knowing that her testimony is prophetically speaking to our hearts, that you are going to do the same thing to our marriage and our spouses and bring them back home and restore our marriage. Father, we ask for your anointing of the Holy Spirit on Sheila tonight as she shares her testimony. We ask for your Holy Spirit to speak in and through her, touching each of our hearts, blessing us, encouraging us, whatever we need to hear from you, because you know our hearts. Whatever we need, Father, we ask that you speak to our hearts. You know what we need to hear. Tell us what we need to hear, each of us, because we all have different things we need or want to hear from you. So, Father, we ask, bless our conference call tonight. We ask, Father, that you would let each of us that are done listening to this walk away knowing that you will do what you said you would do, because you're not a man that you should lie, and you're not a liar. You won't change your mind. You've spoken, and you will act. You've promised, and you will fulfill. So, Father, we wait for you. And we thank you for this great opportunity. We wait to hear from you and speaking through Sheila. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Sheila, you got the floor. We're this is going to be an hour and a half, by the way. One more last thing. This conference call is an hour and a half. So if for any reason you cannot stay on a call and you need to hang up, that's fine, or you get disconnected, just dial back in. You don't need to introduce yourself. Just dial back in. Put yourself on mute, and then continue listening. Sheila, we're going to give you about an hour or so, and then we're, or until you're done, and then we'll open up for questions. All right, you got the floor. Thank you, Sheila.
Thank you, Chris. Thank you so much for having me. I'm so blessed to be here tonight. It's such an honor to be able to share. My main thing is to be able to bring hope through my testimony, because I understand that hope is a very powerful thing, and it's something that we need to be able to keep going. And my hope is I will be able to share 7 years of my storm in less than an hour. So here we go. Just to give a little background information, because I know this is important, my husband and I met in 1990. We were very young. I was 19. He was 18. We were both, he was still in high school. I was fresh out of high school. And the Lord let me know a few months before I met him that he was bringing him. We both grew up with parents. My mother took me to church. His grandmother took him to church. But when we met, we didn't go to church. We didn't talk about God. You know, it pretty much was over then. We didn't start going to church until 1997, and then from that moment until our storm, it was one of those on and off, back and forth, lukewarm, hot, cold, all over the place relationships. And of course, when the marriage storm hit in 2009, we had both been very, very cold in our relationship with God. We both knew God, and we both had fallen for the lie that all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer and you're good. You got what you need, and you can continue on in your life as long as you know where to go for help. And then when you're done asking for help and you get what you need, you just go back to living your life. And my husband and I now understand fully what was missing in our life, and that was surrender, relationship with Jesus. And I am absolutely, truly grateful for my storm, because through the storm, I came to that realization. And that's a very powerful realization. And I would not change a thing. I don't regret a minute of what I went through, because my life, I didn't even share, but and I'm not going to share tonight about that, but my life prior to meeting my husband, there was a lot of trauma in my life, which why I had such a difficult time in my storm with the trusting, the letting go, and all of the wonderful things that standards hear that we need to do, zip the lips, you know, trust God, turn it over to God. I couldn't do any of that because of my childhood trauma. I had a very hard time trusting. So if you had a really rocky childhood or past, you will struggle a little bit in some of those areas. So 2009, we had just had our first baby. 18 years of marriage, and we were childless. Thank you. I had been promised kids, but it didn't happen. So when 2008 came and I found out I was pregnant, it was like, wow, this is going to be the best time of our lives. I was thoroughly convinced that at, how old was I, 37 years old, I was starting a family. My husband flipped. I mean, he was happy, but he freaked. Internally, he could not handle all of a sudden becoming a dad. And a lot of times our spouses, actually something like that happens. They lose a parent, or, you know, I've been in ministry now long enough to know that a lot of times something happens to them that makes them wake up and go, oh, is this my life? Is this my life? And at 37 years old, all of a sudden he was about to be a dad. And as soon as my daughter was born, something just happened. He started staying out late, and I was the controller in the relationship. Because of my past, I entered our marriage with me absolutely being the type of person that if you're not going to make me secure, I'm going to secure this myself, and I'm going to step into the role of husband, wife, and everything in between and do it for both of us. And with my husband's past, he gladly let me. He'd had a really bad situation with rejection from his mother, and he was basically looking for a relationship where he could be mothered. And that's how we were, and we got along. Our whole marriage, we never, ever fought. It was just two people who just got along, and we enjoyed each other's company. Even though I was controlling and manipulative in that way, he was fine with it. And so in 2009, when he started staying out late and not calling, not coming home, and all those, you know, wonderful things that just triggered this extra controlling, extra, you know, and I was secure. I was so secure in my controlling nature that I thought, I got this. I can completely get this man whipped back into shape and make him do what I've always made him do. You know, we were, 19 years together at that point, and I knew him inside and out. But the more I could not do anything to get that man to change. And it just seemed to get worse, and he seemed to get more stubborn and more rebellious. And I thought, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to kick him out. And that's going to make him go, oh, no, you're right. I'll change. I'll stop. But lo and behold, he looked at me and said, okay. And that was a turning point for me. That was this wake-up call where fear completely entered my heart and my life. And I said, you know what, Sheila, you don't got this. You don't got this at all. And from that point on, I became the absolute opposite. Instead of walking around self-righteous and proud and arrogant and you're going to do what I say, I became a desperate fool. I mean desperate, just, you know, kissing butt, trying to get this man to, you know, he had moved out by then, and I was doing everything to get him to come back. And I was in prayer, but it was not, I don't know who I was praying to, because it was more like a Sheila God, you know. I didn't know Jesus the way I was supposed to know Jesus. I didn't know anything about him. I didn't know anything about the word or marriage. Like I said, I'd been in and out of, you know, hot and cold and all that. And the whole storm was about me learning about who Jesus really, really, really was and about who Sheila was not. And, you know, we had year after year after year of test and torment and temptation and in and out. And we'd have these long spells where I thought we were restored and I thought everything was, you know, back to normal. But it never was. It was never right. So let's go back to the first year. Right before my storm hit, I was laying on the bed with my husband and our brand new baby. And out of nowhere, the presence of God came, and I felt this huge hand come and cup us. And I heard the words, nothing will touch this. And then the next night, the same exact, he'd always come home and we'd lay on the bed and we'd talk. And so we were in that same place. And the second night I heard it again, and that's when fear hit me. I thought, all right, if God had to tell me that two nights in a row, something's coming and it's going to be big enough and bad enough where I'm going to have to hold on to what he just said. And sure enough, a few months later is when the storm started, and he started staying out late. And my husband had always, he'd come from a family of alcoholics. And I'd always seen that tendency that he didn't have the off switch. Once he started drinking, he couldn't shut it off. And I would always police him. I would always hover over him, make sure he wasn't drinking too much. And he hardly ever drank because I made sure of it. But this situation, he just went crazy, staying out drinking. He just didn't have a mother anymore. He could rebel and do whatever the heck he wanted to do. And partying and hanging out with crowds that were way younger than him, that whole lifestyle just snared him. And, of course, he assured me over and over it had nothing to do with women and there was no women, but, you know, that all came out in the end. And it wasn't just one woman. It was always, you know, flings and flirtations. And so he moved back home after about a year, and it was more that Sheila manipulated out of fear and control and talked him into coming back home. And he wasn't living with a woman. There was no one woman. Like I said, it was just a lot of partying and all that. And I made him come back home, and it was just a nightmare because I was so afraid. I was just terrified all the time because he still wasn't himself. He was still rebellious, and he was like a rebellious teen, always wanting to party and go out and do things, and he just didn't even look like himself. And, of course, he was doing the whole, you know, dressing younger and taking an interest in his appearance. And then the first affair started. And it was devastating to me because I had kept trying to believe him when he kept saying it wasn't women, but I knew deep down. But this time I couldn't ignore it. It was his first affair. And the fear amazed me because here I was desperately, you know, I was so desperate to hold on to him. I didn't have that anger where I said, we're done, I'm getting a divorce. It wasn't any of that. I was so insecure. I had been such a controlling, secure person throughout my marriage that this insecurity and fear just overtook me. And those first few nights laying in my bed, I would literally have to put the Bible on my head to stop my mind, the fear and everything. And the scripture in Habakkuk, where the hind's feet scripture, where it says that he makes my feet like hind's feet, and he makes me walk in my high places, and he makes me. I would repeat that over and over. It was like my life-saving scripture because I couldn't make myself do anything. All I could do at that point was be in such fear and terror, and I needed to know that God could make me walk in my high places of trouble and suffering. And I knew that he could do that. So I repeated that scripture like all the time. And I got through the first year, the first affair. And it was just a daily thing. I never knew what I was going to get that night. I didn't know if he was going to come home and be my husband, or if he was going to come home and be a rebellious teen, or if he was going to come home at all. And my life was just no longer normal. I mean, I had this brand new baby. I mean, she was about a year or 2 years at that point. And it was just this crazy roller coaster. And I just started to cling to God. The more and more desperate I became and realized I could not change this man, the more I had to keep leaning on God. And I was in the Word. I was on my face crying all the time. I was crying out to him. I was desperate. I got online and looked everywhere for some type of a ministry to help me, and I found absolutely nothing. And at the time, I was so upset that I couldn't find anything, but now I see it was an absolute blessing. God blocked everything. I couldn't find Rejoice Marriage Ministries. There was nothing. I typed in, you know, adultery and divorce help, and God blocked everything. Everything. Yes, God has power over Google because he would not allow me to find a single thing. I called around and I asked every church, help me. What do you have for me? And I was told we have after adultery or after divorce, but we have nothing for you right now. You have to either overcome, you know, he has to give up the adultery, or you have to get divorced and then we can help you. So again, I was in this place of absolutely alone. And, you know, but that was the best place for me because God taught me everything that I know today. I didn't learn in a book. I didn't learn through a ministry. I learned because God took the time to patiently teach me every little thing. He showed me how I had idols. I had fear. I had rejection. I had insecurity. And he showed me how I had used my husband as my God to help me cope and deal with every single one of my issues. And he also showed me that idols do not fall. They have to be replaced. You just won't give up an idol. You need something stronger to come along that you trust more, that you love more, that you want more to knock that right out of there. And as God won my heart and he showed me how much he loved me and how I could be confident, how I could trust him, how he was everything that I thought my husband was, as my husband fell and fell over and over, 7 years of falling, God just kept getting elevated and elevated even more and more to where I was able to just, you know, replace the idol that I had with my husband. And I was willingly able to just say, you know what, God, you deserve this place because my husband never was meant to fill any of these things in me. So, like I said, idols don't just fall. You can repent, you can beg God, but unless you're willing to actually let God have his place where he belongs, and you don't just do that by saying, okay, God, take your place. Unfortunately, because I tried, I really did try. I had to believe that that was God's place. I had to believe with my whole heart, and I had to trust that that was God's place. Having my husband as an idol was a really big obstacle for me because, you know, my past, my what I grew up with, you know, men were evil and they were bad and I couldn't trust them. So I kind of molded and shaped my husband to fit into a place where I would be able to trust him. So what was going on with my husband during this time? Like I said, my husband grew up with rejection, and having our baby absolutely sent him into a tailspin. But then in 2.5 years into the storm, we had another baby. And then 2.5 years after that, we had a surprise baby because we had been shown, I had always seen that we were going to have 2 kids. But the third one came along, and that was a little bit of a real surprise. And this, I'm telling you guys, 3 children in a storm. It, you know, something I'm going to talk to God about, but it had to happen that way, apparently. But, you know, he just clung to being appreciated, respected, adored by women. He just absolutely loved it. He loved the attention they gave him, and he went from affair to affair, and there was nothing I could do about it. And I got to the point probably toward the 5th year, 6th year, I was overcoming the fear. A lot of my storm really was on my face day after day, changing. The 1st year was repentance over my manipulative ways and my controlling ways. It was a lot of self-understanding of who I was and how out of order I was. But after that, it was overcoming fear, overcoming, you know, all those things that was causing me to control. So as I came into the 5th year of the storm and behavior never stopped, we would go for small breaks where I would see my husband, you know, the man that I knew, and he would stop, you know, going out to the bars and partying and having flings with women, you know, and he always hit it really well, that part. The bar part, he didn't hide, but the women part he would hide, and I would try to believe him, but you know, you just know. You know things aren't right. And so I had gotten to a place where I was, like, not afraid as much anymore. And I, you know, it was like, okay, God, I can do this with your help. But the next big blow would come, and I started to want out. even though God had told me nothing would touch this, and I knew that he was going to restore our marriage, I started to ask God, do you have to? Do I have to keep doing this? You know, do I have to, you know, you want to restore, but do I have to want to restore? Because I was getting pretty fed up, and it just didn't seem after 5 years of this that he was going to change. The drinking was really bad, and I was not happy. He was out till two in the morning drinking, driving, and I was just like, he's just going to get himself or other people killed, and it just... I didn't really know. At that point, I was still constantly praying my prayers for my marriage. I was selfish still. I didn't have as much fear. But in year six, everything changed. And it was really, okay, first of all, the storm intensified. We had just come out of an eye of the storm where it was very calm and peaceful, and things seemed to be getting, you know, it was calm. I had just had my third baby, and we seemed to just, you know, be rolling along. And then I got into postpartum depression, and he couldn't handle that. And he entered into another affair. And this time it was different. It was a little bit different because this time I never really knew any of the other women. I never had any type of knowledge of who they were. You know, they were bartenders, or they were friends of a friend, or just, you know, I always got kind of, you know, that kind of thing. But this time, I don't know why, but this time I started to know about who she was, and I became very wanting to know. I really wanted to know who this woman was. So I would press him, and he would gladly just tell me what I wanted to hear. Well, it wasn't what I wanted to hear, but he would just gladly talk about it. And I started to understand how much influence that this woman had. And for the first time, I really started to think, well, you know what? I think we need a divorce. And it was funny because I was trying to convince him. I still did not have an understanding of marriage. I still believed what I had grown up listening to was that if your spouse committed adultery, that you had grounds for divorce. But it was my belief and understanding that you pretty much, that's what you were supposed to do. Not that you should or you might be able to, or, you know, it was, to me, it was a law. If your spouse committed adultery, you had a divorce. He grew up with that same belief, because he kept saying, well, we're supposed to divorce. You know, the Bible says that because I'm cheating, we're supposed to divorce. And also, over those years, I wanted to kick him out. I begged God over and over, and God was, oh, he was so adamant. He was like, no, no, no. He has to stay here, Sheila. This is the best place for him. So year six, I was still using God. I was still in my prayers, trying to pray my prayers. And the storm intensified. Now, we all get afraid when the worst of the worst of the worst happens, when we see things that are just horrible. But I needed that horrible. I needed that to push me over the edge to where I finally gave up and surrendered my heart to God and really gave up on this notion that, you know, whoever my husband was. I needed that because it was only when I was able to really surrender my husband that I was able to fully put God where he needed. And I remember all those years sitting there telling God, you know, because I thought we're supposed to say it. So I would say it, I love you, God. But I knew I didn't love him like I should. And I knew that I didn't love him more than my husband. And I would tell him that. I would say, God, I say I love you, but I need you. I need you more than I need anything right now, but I don't love you more than I love my husband. And I would confess that. And I remember it was during year six. I said the words. I remember it as plain as day. I was sitting on the couch and I said, I love you, God. And I knew that I meant it. At some point, I knew that God had heard me and he opened himself up to me. And it's the only way I can describe it is that as if you're standing at a door all these years knocking, and you're knocking for all the wrong reasons. Help me, help me, help me. I need you. I need this. I need that. And then as soon as he opens the door, hands you what you need, he shuts the door and you walk away. And that's kind of how I felt. I was okay with him walking away. But there was a part that happened that I wasn't even aware, where I knocked and he opened and I fell to my knees and I said, you know what, God, I just need you. I'm not here to ask you for anything but just you. And he opened the door and he never shut it on me. And I didn't even know that until I said those words, I love you. And it was like this, I was welcomed home. And at that point, whenever I would open the Bible and read it, everything changed. It was like those scriptures were a love letter to me. They were written just for me. And it was like I couldn't even read them without weeping. Everything changed when he opened the door and let me in. And I really believe that at some point God, he kind of tries, I think in a way, protect himself from people who are just using him. But when you're ready to really love him, he opens himself up to you, and it's a full embrace, and you don't ever go back to being lukewarm. You don't ever go back to just using him. He becomes more important than anything, and it was in that place where my relationship with him changed so drastically that he started revealing his heart toward my husband, and I started to pray, not for my husband to come back to me. I could never, I would say, God, he needs you. But in the back of my mind, it was, well, if he turns to God, then that's going to save my marriage. It was always this, I would pray for that, but it was always because I wanted my marriage saved. But it wasn't until I discovered love, real love, that I was able to say, oh my gosh, I want that for my husband. I want my husband to fall in love, to know love, to not feel rejected, to know what I'm knowing now. I could never ask that in prayer because I didn't know it. So I'm always trying to get standards to get to that place to pray, but they can't pray there until they come to know it for, you know, they know it first for themselves. Just like your spouses can't love you until they know the love and adoption and acceptance from their father. They can't love you with that kind of a love. And so when I finally learned, you know, his love for me and how I had love for him, I could lay on the floor and weep for my husband instead of what my husband was doing to me again and again and again. And it just was such a transformation. I was able to pray and just have a love for my husband that I knew wasn't coming from me. It was coming from God. And it just, like I said, year six was a real, real eye-opening, life-changing experience for me. Now, what was happening with my husband year six? So he had gotten into his first real serious affair. He might have even been thinking of divorce, which is something he had promised me over and over would never happen. He would say things like, well, I just can't give this fun lifestyle up. I'm trying. And, you know, I would go to God and say, you know, God, I'm good now. You know, I've got you and I could make it through and I trust you. And, you know, I don't want to trap this man. I don't want to trap him. If he does not want to be here, let him go. Let him divorce. But God kept saying, no, I know this man and I know how much he loves you and I know how trapped in sin he is. And so I would just, you know, go back to, you know, praying and leaving him alone. We lived in the same house. He slept in the boys' room or he slept on the couch, or once in a while he'd come and crawl in bed and watch a sermon with me and fall asleep. But, you know, like I said, I did not know day to day what was going to happen. And he was always telling me sorry. He would, you know, disappear for a few days and then he would walk in the door and say, I'm sorry, I'm never doing that again. And I became really like, okay. You know, because I'd heard it so many times before. But toward the very end, I could feel something changing. He wasn't happy. I mean, he would try to pretend to be happy. He would try to be like arrogant and rude and laughing and all that. But in his quiet times, I could feel him. I could hear him in the middle of the night pacing the floor. And he would tell me in the morning, yeah, I was up at 4 praying. And I was like, wow, okay. And then he would come in and sit with me and listen to a sermon. And then one night I heard a sermon playing on his phone. Now, one of the things that through the whole storm, the only way he would mention God is if he was drunk and he would just say, God's going to kill me. God's going to take me out for what I'm doing. But he would never mention God during the other times at all. So he really didn't want anything to do with God, because if he even started to talk about God, it would convict him. So God was not on his radar at this time at all, unless he was drunk and then he had fear. But toward the end, he would start to casually say, yeah, I know this guy that goes to this church and I should go find him and go talk to him. But then months would go by and he wouldn't have done anything. But God just kept feeling like something, the storm was getting worse. It just never got better that last year. It got worse and worse and worse and worse. And it just wouldn't die. It just kept, intensifying. And my husband started to have anxiety. He started to, like I said, he was pacing at night, but he wouldn't give it up. And he just wouldn't stop. And my impatience at that point, I was like, okay, this is just, incredibly difficult. I was a very impatient person, and it was really hard for me to, because I knew it was coming to an end. I could see that he was troubled, and I could see God was working, but month after month, it just wouldn't go away. And then the false start started happening. He'd break up, and then he'd go right back. He'd break up, go right back. And it was like every week, every other week, every 3 weeks. And it was just like, are you kidding? Are you kidding me? And at that point, I got to a place and I said, you know what, God, I'm done. I am absolutely done. I'm not praying for this man. I'm not standing for any of this anymore. You tell me when we're restored, because I believe you. I believe you're going to restore my marriage, but I'm going to live my life. And I was rebellious. I was angry. I was impatient. And I just kind of like folded up my Bible, stuck it, in a place where I said, I'm only opening up this Bible if it has to do with me. I called it my me, myself, and God time. There was no more husband involved in that. I was that angry, because I'm not kidding. It just, the false starts were laughable at that point. They were just laughable at how he would break up and be back together a day or two later, a week or two later. And I just was done. And I remember waking up one day and I heard God say, it's about to get really, really rocky, and I want you to steer clear. It's about to get ugly. And I said, okay, you don't have to tell me that twice, So I basically lived, when he came home, I went in my room. And I shut the door, and I could feel the intensity coming off of him. Like, as soon as he started to pull in the driveway, I could feel this man was, like, ready to explode. I never felt anything like that. I could feel, like, I literally had almost a fear how intense his anger was pouring through him. And I didn't really know what was going on with him, but I think I might have, greeted him at the door. I don't remember, but I knew I just ran to my room and stayed in my room with the kids. We watched shows. He never came and found me. He just left me alone. And I don't remember how long that went on, but I stupidly, in passing, going to the kitchen and he was coming out, I just looked at him. I said, are you okay? And he turned on me and he screamed, and my husband was a very patient, kind, loving man. He's not an angry man, so this was out of the ordinary. And he screamed at me, no, I have to go to church. And I just was like, okay. And I ran back in my room and shut the door. And the way he said it, it was like a man being forced against his will to do something he did not want to do, but he knew he had to do it. And it was like, okay, I get it now. I get the place he's in. He wants to be free. He wants to go back to the way he was before the storm, where he had self-control over alcohol, where he no longer had sex or lust addictions, and he could just go back to living the way he wanted to live without, before the pit, before the snare. And God was saying, nope, nope, you got to repent. You got to yield your life to me or you will never go back to normal. And that was at the place he was at, which is what God had been telling me, Sheila, stubborn Sheila, for 7 years. He hasn't repented. You're not restored. And I'd be like, nope, we're restored. And I'd be telling everybody, we're restored. We're good, you know, because it felt like restoration. I'd gotten my husband back, but secretly in the back of my heart, all those restorations and false starts, he hasn't repented, Sheila. He hasn't repented. He hasn't turned to me. He hasn't come back. And sure enough, we'd go through, a 3 month, 4 month, we had lots of eyes, and everything seemed great. And then all of a sudden, back out at night, you know. And it was like, all right, I get it. And it wasn't until the 6th year that I got it. God was after his soul. God was after his heart. God was after his son. And his relationship, God's relationship with my husband, was more important than my relationship with my husband. And I finally started to see and understand that. So he disappeared for a weekend and came home, woke me up at 4 in the morning, literally pulled me to a sitting position, and fell on his knees in front of me and started weeping and said, I need God. I'm a mess. I need God. He never said, Sheila, I'm sorry. He never said anything that I had envisioned for 7 years. You know, you envision it. They're going to get on their feet and they're going to grovel and they're going to tell you what a butthead they've been and they are so sorry. But to be honest, I didn't want that anymore. I'd already had 7 years of, I'm sorry, I'm done. I'm not going to go. I'm not doing that to us anymore. I'd had that. And it didn't mean a lick. It didn't. But when he fell on his knees and looked at me and said, I'm in trouble. I need God. I knew right then and there that this was it. This is the moment that God had been trying to get me to see and for my husband to come to for all those years. And I looked at him and I said, what can I do to help you? And he said, find me a church that has a sex addiction or lust or something addiction group. And I said, okay. And I, at that point, and for the next few months, I left my husband alone. I called him or I texted him about a couple hours later after he had gone to work that day. I said, because I did what he asked, I said, here's the church, here's the group. Actually, it was amazing. This is God's timing. It started, the 12-week program was starting that night, not the next night, not a week from now. It started that night. So I texted them the information, and I left it. Not one time during those 12 weeks did I ever, you know, text him and say, hey, do you need dinner tonight? You know, as a reminder that it was meeting night, I left him alone. I didn't ask him about his meetings. I didn't ask him anything. I left him alone. He faithfully went to those meetings over and over. Now, was the other woman gone? Nope, because her husband loved to call me and tell me every little thing. When she found out that he was going to a sex addiction group at church, what did she do? She went out and bought a whole bunch of How to Have Better Sex books. Because she was not going to have the one thing that she could use over my husband taken from her. So that's what her husband called and told me. And I was like, you know what? God's in charge of this repentance, not me. God got him to this place, and God's going to see him through. And next thing I knew, I started seeing in my search, because he would come home and use my computer, I started seeing search things for how to break soul ties. And I'm like, wow, he's watching, he's doing this all on his own, and I'm not being his Holy Spirit. He's doing this. And so he did it. I don't know when the last time he saw her. I don't know when the last time they spoke. I don't know, and I don't care. All I know is he went to this group, and it was in the summer, and October 22nd, when I woke up, it was our anniversary, our 22nd anniversary, and he said, Sheila, congratulations, you're restored. And that there was no more false starts after that. We've been restored since 2015. So that's our restoration story. And he has pursued God. He goes to church. He watched, and that was another thing. He started going to church during those weeks where I left him alone. He never invited me, and that was fine. It was a him and God time, a complete him and God time. I left him alone. I didn't pressure him. I didn't set up boundaries. I didn't set up guidelines. I didn't set up any of those transparency things that everybody talks about. No, this was between him and God. God had to change his heart. And once I knew God trusted him and said our marriage was restored, I didn't need transparency. I didn't need any of that because my heart was fully trusting God and what God was doing. And so eventually he started taking his family. He started stepping into the role of husband. And one of the greatest things that I saw was all of a sudden this man who never had an interest in our house at all these years, he only mowed the lawn. Okay, he mowed the lawn and took care of the trash and that, but he never cared about the house. All of a sudden, he started caring, like obsessively caring about the house. And God said, Sheila, I need you to pay attention to what's happening here because this is a manifestation of what's going on in his spirit is happening on the outside. He was so obsessed to the point of taking a razor blade and scraping the windows, every little inch of any grime or anything he would scrape. God was doing such a work in him inside that it was manifesting on the outside. So anytime your husband or your wife takes any type of interest in the house, that is a spiritual sign that God is doing something in their temple, which is a beautiful thing to see. So when my husband and I became restored, it didn't stop there for me as far as growth. I went through some serious areas where God had told me, I need you to fully surrender, and you and I need to become one. He was like, God was like, you need to completely give me your husband that place that you still won't surrender. And I thought I had, but I remember going to church, driving there by myself one morning. I decided to go to the early service, and I was weeping because I felt like I was being unfaithful or abandoning my husband because I was literally giving God the place that I had even put my husband in. And it just, I just felt like it's hard to explain, but God continued to do a work in me so he could own every area of my heart that truly, really belonged to him. And you think you're there? I thought I was there, but it was like apparently I wasn't because I had to just really trust God and give every place over. And there's something else that when I was praying today that I felt God told me I needed to say, someone needs to hear this, that there were times in the storm that I was afraid to laugh. I was afraid to be happy. I was afraid to show any type of normal behavior because I thought that if I did that, that God would think, oh, she's okay. I don't need to restore her marriage. She's doing great. So I would purposely hold on to the pain. I would hold on to my pouting. I would hold on to my self-pity. I'd hold on to my agony because I had to prove to God that he had to restore my marriage or my life was over. So that was one of the things I felt like God really wanted me to share tonight, that that's not going to make a difference. That's not going to, you don't hold on to things to try to manipulate and prove to God how badly you want him to restore your marriage, because guess what? This isn't your stand. This is his. He called you. He's running this show. You wouldn't be standing for your marriage as long as you are doing it on your own strength. This is his stand, okay? So once you get that burden off your back and realize who called who, it's a lot easier because a lot of times we spend so much time trying to convince God to help us save our marriage when the whole time he's been there like, hello, I'm trying to convince you to not quit because I called you into this. Remember, you don't need to convince me. So that's it for me for my testimony. So I'm open to questions.
Wow, pretty amazing. Thank you for sharing all of that. Okay, so we're going to open the floor up to questions. And unfortunately, I muted some people. I have to go back now and find you and unmute you, so don't hang up because I will unmute you. Anyone have any questions? Go ahead and fire away. We've got like another 45 minutes left. Uh, let me fire a question out. Sheila, was there any, you kind of touched on this, but I want you to kind of go back again and see if you could focus on this a little bit more. Was there any significant turning point that you saw in your husband where you knew that, okay, God has replaced this cold heart with a heart of flesh, and he's turned his heart back towards God and then towards you? Was there any specific turning point event in his life?
Yeah, and it seemed like it would come and go. It would be like that push and pull where he would start to soften, and I'd start to see my husband. I'd see him. I'd see the old him, and I'd start to relax, and I'd put God back in the closet, and, oh, we're getting restored. But it's nothing that I did. I think it was always God working on his heart. And because, and this is really important, because, you know, we all do it. It was because he never repented that he was so easily, it never went away. The sin nature, the heart to have adultery, the heart of his, you know, the heart that snared him to in this lifestyle, it never went away. It just went dormant, where so he could come back to being his, you know, loving, you know, committed self. But it just went in the closet because he never repented. So that's when I would start to think, oh, I got my old husband back, the one that's loyal and faithful and wonderful. And then all of a sudden that closet would open and out would come the lust and the, you know, all of that stuff that would keep him out and the drinking. And it was just like, it was horrible. I would be like, what's going on? It wasn't until, see, I had been looking at the opposite. I was looking for the softness and all that. But with my husband, that's not what it looked like. It looked like when he got really toward the end, when he knew he was being forced to, he had tried. So let's just share this. My husband would literally sit me down on the bed, and for 3 hours we would talk about I would listen, every way he possibly could. He would make up all these plans how he was going to break up with this other woman. And I would be like, why don't you just tell her the truth? You know, it was so obvious to me. But he just couldn't tell her how he really felt, because I think he just didn't want to hurt her feelings. But God was showing me that this is a man trying every way possible to get out of repentance. He was literally trying to just end this nightmare and climb out of a pit without. It's like he was in a pit, God had his hand extended, and my husband was like, no, I'm going to use this ladder. No, I'm going to go out the back door. No, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to do it that way. And nothing he did was letting him out. And I kid you not, the moment he relented and said, all right, God, all right, it was over so quickly for him. All it was for my husband was a surrender, was an acknowledgement. All right, God, I get it. I can't do this on my own, which is what God wanted the whole entire time. And it was like, wow, it just that fast. Like you hear sometimes people say that they just got on their knees and cried out to God and they were delivered from alcohol. That's kind of like what happened with my husband. He just couldn't handle, I don't know why. I've never really talked to him and asked him why he was so stubborn and didn't want to ask God for help. But he did, and that's what it was. And that's when I saw the softening of the heart. And he had gotten, I mean, the first time I was watching a Stephen Furtick, he came in and laid on the bed, and he said, who's that? And I told him who it was, and he was like, oh, okay. And so he listened, and that was when a few nights later I heard him listening to him in the middle of the night. He was listening to him. But that had been going on. So God was pulling him and convicting him that whole time, and he was starting to get the word in him. But all it was really doing was showing him that you can listen to the word, you can go to church, you can do all this, but without repentance, without saying, God, I need your help in that kind of a way. You know, as Christians, we go to church, we read the word, we watch the sermons, but we never give him our heart. We never acknowledge that without him, we're nothing. And that is a true heart surrender, and that's what he was waiting for. So once that happened, yeah, that's when the heart of stone became a heart of flesh.
Awesome.
Good. So I really appreciate two of the things that you had said. One is that the Lord showed you that you needed to be able to have joy and laugh in the process. Because
right.
That's something I've struggled with. It's like if I am content or happy or am enjoying something, then that means that I'm accepting this life that my husband put forth for us.
Right.
So that's really important. I really appreciate you said that. And then also just hearing about the repentance, because that is, I think, eye-opening for me, because my husband, like, he goes to church. He's like, Rocky, the woman to the Lord. But yet there's no repentance, but he's playing church. And I see now, because of what you said, that that's what we're looking for, is that true repentance. So I really appreciate that you shared.
Yeah, and it really is it's a real heart to heart with God, where you say, you know, I saw it with my husband, and I saw it with me. I saw, because my whole storm was really about just needing God to clean up my life without really giving my life. It's like you go and you hire someone to help you, and as soon as they, you know, they help you, you're done and your commitment to them is over. But that's not what God wants from us. He wants a contract, a lifetime salvation commitment that you don't back out of and he doesn't back out of. You know, he wants that with you. And, you know, both my husband and I tried it that other way, where we just needed him to help us, but without really surrendering our whole life to him. And God has a way. He knows how to get us both where we, you know, he knows how to get you there. He knows how to get your spouse there.
Hi, Sheila.
I have a question. I'll go. Well, I have two questions. One, I was wondering if you could share about your prayer life. We hear all these different things, you know, pray at midnight, pray at 3 a.m., pray these prayers out of this book or those prayers out of that book. So, I mean, I'm so confused about a prayer life. I don't even know how to do that. And then secondly, when you were talking about our God almost hides himself until he knows you're sincere or something like that. I feel like, you know, for 3 years I've sort of like prayed and tried to have this relationship, but I still don't feel I have that connection. And I know that my husband is, or I don't think my husband's ever going to spend years like pining after God. So it feels discouraging. Like, how can your spouse ever get there when they're certainly not trying to the level that you are? So I guess if you could address those two things, I'd appreciate that.
Sure. So my prayer life, how it started and how it ended, the first part of the storm to the last part, my prayer life evolved at first, because wherever your heart is, that's where you will pray from. And because my heart was all about Sheila getting back what I wanted, I prayed from a selfish place. And I also prayed out of a desperate, so desperate. I mean, I did every Jezebel warfare, stomping around the house. I did all of that. And it didn't do anything. It didn't do anything because my heart wasn't right. And I was actually attacking the very thing that God was using to save my spouse. So I'm praying, get the enemy out of his life. And God's like, no, I need the enemy to wake this man up to save his soul. So if I had come to a place sooner where I was in agreement with God's will, then I would have been able to pray in according to his will, and that would be from a place of thankfulness. Because toward the end, I was praying, thank you, God. Thank you that everything that's happening to him, you are teaching him, you are showing him that a life apart from you is not what you want, and it's non-fulfilling. And see, before, I was constantly, you know, Satan, get your hands off of him, and I break your back, and I was just breaking everything, and I was cursing, you know, the enemy, and I was cursing the bar and the drinking and the women. I was doing all of that, and it only got worse and worse and worse. But toward the end, I was just in this place of, God, you got this. And I was thanking him. When my husband was out at 3 in the morning, I'd be sitting there worshiping. And worship was so, so key for me. To be able to get to a place where it's, you know, you have no idea where your spouse is, but you're just worshiping and loving on God. you know, at 4 a.m. and dancing around and saying, God, I know you love my husband. I know you're with him, and I know you're working on his heart. And I was just in a place of such thankfulness that I knew that he was touching my spouse and drawing him. And I really was at a place at that point where his relationship with his son, that's all I cared about. Because I was finally understanding that my relationship would never be the relationship I wanted until his relationship with his father was, you know, was there, was being established. And once I finally understood that from an unselfish place, and like I said, that only came when I knew love myself. And I'm trying to remember what your second question was. If you could repeat the second question.
You know, you were talking about in the beginning how difficult it was for you to get the connection you have now with God. One, I feel like I haven't really gotten there myself, and I don't know how to get there. And two, it's discouraging to know that I've been kind of trying that for 3 years to get that level of connection. And our spouses, at least it appears my spouse, is not trying to get that level of connection. So how do you trust that somehow God's going to be able to get through your spouse who isn't trying so hard to get to God, and
okay,
how do you even get there yourself?
Okay, so one of the things that we have to understand is that we are a garden. We're not the gardener. We are a garden full of rocks, full of weeds, and we're sitting there looking at ourselves, and we're mad that we're not producing the fruit that we want to produce, right? But we're not in charge, okay? All we need to do is want that relationship and thank God and trust that he is in there. And we don't see all of the things that are hidden deep within us. We don't see the roots that he's digging out underground. We don't see all of the weeds and the boulders and all the broken things. But God does. And God knows what he has to do to get you ready to that place. Because I did have a lot of guilt. And I was like, God, I know I should love you. I know I should be craving the word. I know I should be, but I can't. And I don't know why. And you could get into a place of a lot of condemnation. But God knew why. He knew I had roots of rejection. He knew I had roots of insecurity. He knew I was afraid. He knew everything that was prohibiting me from fully falling in love with him and trusting him. So while I was looking at the end result and beating myself up for the end result, I didn't realize all the work that was going on inside that he was doing until all of a sudden I'm like, who is this person? Wait a minute. When did that happen? When did my insecurity disappear? When did my fear disappear? I just wanted to be able to have a relationship with God. And all of a sudden everything, you know, all of a sudden I started producing fruit, and I would look and go, wow, I have a garden now that's producing things. So you got to understand, he's in charge. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. So you can't come into the classroom and start, you know, bossing the teacher around saying, today we're going to learn this and today we're going to learn that. Just sit and be there. You just got to be there and want to listen and want to, you know, to let him teach you and just let the process happen. And, you know, don't get distracted. And if you do hear, he comes like a whisper. If you're doing something and you hear that whisper, I really should be in my room praying, then do it. You know, be obedient to the whispers and the nudgings and the calling. He will woo you. He will call you. Come spend time with me. Come take a walk. Come visit with me. Don't put him off. Do it. And you will find yourself, you know, you'll be grateful that you did it. Now, my spouse is nowhere near the level of, you know, he doesn't fall on his knees and worship. He doesn't speak in tongues. He doesn't lift his hands and in church and praise. He sings. He reads a little bit of scripture here and there. He's really into sermons. He loves to just put his phone on and his headphones. He doesn't talk about God all day, but I see the fruit. of a man who's inwardly speaking to God and processing. So no, he doesn't, you know, go around and outwardly worship and show all that. But God is talking to him, and nobody has to be the same and at the same level. But I see that man. I see him when he's watching a show, and all of a sudden, like, he'll get on this phone and he'll be watching something, a clip from a movie or something, and a swear word will come up or a scene. He'll instantly shut it off. Now, I didn't have to tell him to shut it off. And God didn't even have to tell him to shut it off. His relationship with God convicted him. And that's the fruit that we want to see in our spouses. It means more to actually see a real heart change than it does to see a man with his hands in the air, because anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. And then go home and watch porn, you know. So you just worry about what God is, you know, don't worry about it, but you just look for the fruit. So, I hope that answered your question.
Thank you.
And let me throw this in there real quick. And meanwhile, while you're pursuing God, God's pursuing your spouse. Make no mistake.
Amen.
God loves your spouse as much as he loves you and me. God is not a respecter of people. So he's chasing your husband. He's chasing your wife. He's chasing them. And he's doing it 24/7, 365 without getting tired, without getting weary. So just rest in knowing that. And Sheila, I love what you said. You touched on a couple of things I want to just highlight. Bob from RMM, Restore Marriage Ministries, they repeat all the time that the most important thing is to pray for your spouse's heart. That heart conversion is the key. Because when that happens, you're not going to have the bouncing in and out and the false starts. Sheila mentioned that too. Bob Steinkamp, he refers to that as the hot and cold, the pendulum effect. And I think he coined that phrase for this type of behavior. But when you see that pendulum, swing back and forth, that's the spiritual battle going on. And we continue praying for our spouses, but we also have to believe and trust God is hearing our prayers, God is doing it, and that's it. But it really comes down to God's working on your spouse, God's working on us. We also need to focus on our relationship with God, because keep this in mind, when God brings the spouse back, God wants us to be ready, and God wants the spouse to be ready. So then we can rebuild the marriage. Charlene Steinkamp mentions this all the time. We need to be ready. Our heart needs to be ready, and our heart needs to be ready to receive our spouses. So we need to focus on that too. And one thing, Sheila, I think you touched on this too, is that one thing we're going to have a hard time doing is in our journey at some point, God, the more the quicker we get to submitting ourselves to God, our marriage, our spouses to God, submitting all of our heart to God, the quicker we get to that point, the quicker the Jesus could heal our hearts, and then now our focus is more on our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, so we could build that relationship up. Because if we're focused on our spouse and the hurts and their pain they're causing us, we're not praying the right way. We're not praying for things that God wants. And then our heart is not seeking after God. We're going after God for his hand, not for his heart. Does that make sense? We're seeking his face. And if we need to seek his face, not just his hand. Sure, he's going to show us his hand and he's going to move in his timing. But we need to seek his face first. So that's kind of where we need to end up. So if you're not there yet, if you know, you search your heart, if you're not there, pray for that. Lord, I know. And you know what, Sheila? I'm going to say the same thing. I was in the same place. I know at the beginning of my stand, I was honest with God. And I told him, brutally honest. He already knew this, but I had to verbalize this. I had to articulate this. I said, God, I'm being honest with you, and I'm ashamed to say this, but I do love my wife more than I love you. And it's a place of honesty, but it's a place where you start. And I started from there. And Sheila, you started. Once we admit that's what's going on, then we can start moving in that direction. Okay, God, what do you want? So I just want to throw that out. I don't want to take away from time. We have some time left. Any other questions? I know you guys have questions because we see them coming up. Next question.
I really appreciate the what you shared, and it was really it brought a lot of hope. So thank you for sharing. I just had a quick question about intimacy through your journey. How was your sexual life during that time? Like, did you feel like it was difficult to be intimate with your husband,
great question.
Knowing what he was doing?
Yeah, great question. Just like my prayer life changed, that part of my life changed because, you know, I can't express enough that things evolve. As you mature, as you grow in your relationship with God, things will change everything. You'll have a different perspective, a different understanding. My motives in the very beginning were not the same motives toward the end. Okay, I mean, every motive you can think of why I slept with my husband, why I didn't sleep with my husband was there. 7 years. First it was seduction. Then it was fear. If I didn't, he'd leave me. Then it was, well, you know, I mean, it was just every single thing to the point toward the end where it was because I loved him. And if that's what he needed and that's what he wanted. And there were times when he pulled away and said, you know, no, I know this isn't right. So, I mean, over the 7 year period, then during the times where I thought we were restored, you know, it seemed like, oh, well, everything's normal and we're good and everything's fine. So, like I said, it was always where I was at with God and my maturity affected my prayer life, the way I spoke to him, the way I thought, the way we had intimacy. And so, like I said, yes, there were times where I was trying to seduce him because I felt like if I could just, you know, it was all wrong thinking and wrong understanding. And yes, there were times when after it was over, it was toward more the middle of our marriage, our storm, where I would, after it was over, I would go in the bathroom and cry. Because there were times when I said, God, I honestly don't know if this is right. Am I making things worse? I got to a place in my life where I didn't care if I was, you know, doing this or not. I just wanted God to let me know if I was wrong or, you know, if it was hurting my husband. I didn't know. But God never said anything. So I could only assume that if I was willing to hear and he wasn't saying anything, then he was leaving it up to me. If you can handle this, Sheila, go ahead. If you can't handle it, then don't. And I felt like a lot of times God gives us a lot of wiggle room. He gives us a lot of, it's okay, Sheila, if you can't, or it's okay if you can. Don't be afraid that you're going to displease him. Make sure your heart motives are right, though. Make sure you're doing it out of love. Make sure you're not doing it out of fear. And even if you are, I'm going to be totally, brutally honest. I knew I was afraid. I knew I was doing it just out of fear that if I said no, he would go straight to her. I knew it, but I couldn't stop myself. And that's the times I would go in the bathroom and cry because I knew I wasn't having sex with my husband because it, you know, it felt like it was supposed to be, it was fear-driven. But, you know, God was so gracious, and you know what? It didn't stop restoration, and it didn't hinder, and it didn't destroy anything because God already knew, and he already saw everything, and he used it to work it out for good. So if you know anything about, you know, if you know what your heart is doing, if you know you're doing it out of fear, out of spite, if you know you're withholding out of, you know, manipulation or any of those, you just need to keep getting in front of God and confessing. Being honest is absolutely important. The key to it all is confessing, and then asking God to help. And then he will get, you know, he will walk you through it.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
I have a question. I have an in-home prodigal. And some days I feel like I just don't want to do it no more. Like I even dropped to my knees and I asked God, I said, please release me because I just don't want to do it. And it's not that I don't think that he's going to do it. It's just that some days I'm real good, I'm happy, and, you know, I'm like, okay, I got this, God, I know what you want me to do. And some days it's like just like an up and down type of thing. Some days I'm like, I don't want to do this no more. I mean, I can go in the car and I cry out to God, and I'll keep asking, well, why do I have to do the stand? Why me? Why me? And, you know, and some days I feel like there's silence, like I'm not getting that answer. And then, you know, some days where I do say a prayer, and then in a devotional email, well, there's the answer to the prayer that I said. So I tell God, I said, you know, it's not that I'm going back and forth being a backslider. It's just that I don't know how much more I can endure.
Right. During those times, and I had them like anything that you can do or feel, you're going to feel. I think standards even make up some emotions that come out of nowhere because it's just such a crazy roller coaster. And I learned how valuable the refuge of God was. I learned that at any moment in time, I could run in my room, close the door, flip on my worship music, put my face on my bed, and weep and meet God at that place. That became such an amazing place for me that there were times when I remember I was having a panic attack and I ran across the street and I was talking with the people and they were helping me calm down, my neighbors, and then all of a sudden I just felt this overwhelming need. I need God. I need to be with him. And I said to my neighbors, I got to go. I have to go. And I ran back home and I ran in my room and I laid on my bed. And it was like such a relief because I knew where to find him. I knew where my escape was. I knew where my refuge was. I knew that he would be there. He wasn't going to be at my neighbor's house, you know, talking to me and comforting me like he would when he was, you know, right there. And I learned that that was the place that at the hardest places, you know, when I got the bad news or when something, you know, when my husband wasn't acting right, anything that throws you off, when you see them texting, oh my gosh, mm-hmm. when they're playing a song that you know is about them, you know, all those hurtful, painful places, I always just could close my eyes and go into the refuge and just talk to Jesus and know that he knew every bit of it. And that's where my strength came from. I had one particular song that was by Kristen DeMarco, and it's called It Is Well With My Soul. That I had a love-hate relationship with that song, and I'm going to explain why. The song basically says that it is well with my soul. And God was asking me to make that decision day after day after day that this is well with my soul. And I didn't want to because nothing that was going on was well. But I had to force myself to say it and make the decision because what it meant was, God, this is the way you are handling this. And I hate it, and it's painful, and I don't want to agree, but I have to agree. This is how you're choosing to do this. And that is our dying daily. The whole stand, your whole relationship with Jesus is about dying and picking up your cross. And none of us want that. That whole scripture about, you want to be my disciple? No. No, I don't. Because I know what that means. It's going to hurt and it's going to be painful. And in the beginning of my storm, I didn't want those scriptures. I did not want to be a disciple. I just wanted to make sure I was getting to heaven. That's all I cared about. Okay? Mm-hmm. But as I grew and as I matured, those scriptures started to mean something different. When I fell in love with him, all of a sudden it was like, wow, yeah, I do want to be a disciple. And now the suffering, I see it completely different, and it is painful. It's the same pain that it's always been, but now I embrace it. I rejoice in it because I know what the suffering does. Each time you go through a painful experience with your spouse, you need to get excited. You need to get excited. You know why? You're about to go next level. You're about to level up. You're about to mature. You're about to see things with Jesus you've never seen before. As long as you can get out of, oh, poor me, this is hurting, this is too painful, I don't want to do this anymore. You know, I would cry it out. I'd go like flop down on my bed, I'd cry it out, and then I'd say, okay, I'm done. Let's get into kingdom stuff. It's time to stop putting this poor me and let's get into business. And what do you want to show me through this? Time to grow up. Time to grow up. And that's how I started every fiasco. I'd cry it out, act like a brat, you know, tell God I quit, I'm done, I don't want to do this anymore, this is not right. And then I would change and say, all right, I'm done, here's my emotions, I'm done being a brat, and let's get down to kingdom business. And it was a daily thing, sometimes more than once a day. But, you know, thank Him for the trials and the storm and the tribulations. Thank Him, because it's changing you.
Okay. Thank you.
I have a question. Go ahead.
Quick question. When did things get real, real bad before they got better? I feel like right now it's like real, real, real bad. Like He has so much anger towards me, and I just kind of move out the way and just, you know, take my three younger kids with me and just go about my day and let Him deal with whatever is bothering Him.
Things always do get better, they always get worse before they get better, but we cannot think that that means, oh, it's so bad, that means restoration's happening, because it's like, I wish I could figure out an analogy. It's like, you know, you break through that door and you get into an area where you go up a few steps and you elevate and things get better. He's got an epiphany. He's got a revelation. He's got an understanding. He's got a growth and maturity. And then He rides that out. And then all of a sudden, you know, next level, we got to deal with this. And He's got to learn and grow and mature and overcome that. And things will get really bad. And it's just like you just keep going from level to level, maturity to maturity. And so, yeah, a lot of times when they start acting, they could be like so angry and rebellious over something, and they're either going to go the right way or they're going to go the wrong way and go around that mountain again. And it's just a process. It's a process, and it's not fun. But like I was saying before, we have to embrace every trial and every situation with thanksgiving, that even though you may go through it over and over, you're maturing and you're growing through it, which is really important. And so that maturity, same with your spouse. When they make the bonehead decision to do something really stupid, they learn through it. I will tell you that even though we got restored in our marriage, my husband still kept going to the bar, but that whole situation changed. He had made it in his mind. He would get off of work, go to the bar, which was 2 minutes from our home, and he would stay there until 6 o'clock and come home. So in his mind, he had set it up that he wasn't doing anything wrong. He wasn't staying out at night, you know, late, but he was still going to the bar, and he knew that that wasn't right. So how did God break him of that? He had to stay at the bar until 10 o'clock on our anniversary. And while I thought that was the absolute worst possible thing that could have ever happened, he never went back to the bar after that. So sometimes it has to take something so devastating to us that's actually devastating to them. So if your husband is acting mean and obnoxious and you're fed up and you're hurting, he's not enjoying this time. He's not liking himself. He's got a choice to either change, seek God and ask for help, or, you know, take the wrong path and do something, you know, that's not right. But they don't like being mean. They don't like being obnoxious. They don't like hurting people. They don't like having that garbage inside coming out. So even though it's painful, it is a learning process for them.
I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
What if do you have any thoughts around if your ex-husband is somewhat just, there's no other woman, there's no drugs, there's no alcohol, he's a good father, he's just doesn't want to get remarried again, he just doesn't want to reconcile. There's no evils, you know. He may have some unforgiveness still because of things that happened during the marriage, but he treats you pretty good. He just doesn't want to reconcile.
What's his relationship with God? What's his relationship like with God?
Well, when churches were open, he attended church. He prayed. His heart. Now, you did say something key in your testimony, and you said that the place of having to come to a repentance before God and truly having God is as God of his life, as the Savior of his life, I can discern that he has not reached that place in Christ. But
yeah,
he looks like
a
good Christian right now.
Yeah, there's a reason for that. It's not always that you see my husband didn't want to surrender his life to God. There's sometimes where you have a past, like me. I wanted to have a relationship with God, but I couldn't get there because I had such a traumatic past. And a lot of times our spouses do not know how to embrace the adoption. They don't know how because they're so covered in shame, guilt, unworthiness, rejection, years and years of all these things that they'll go through the motions and they'll go to church and they'll read the word, but they can never absorb it. They can never, you know, it's like having those adoption papers sitting there, but you can't actually put your name on it because something is stopping you. So until he is able to walk in his identity and truly know who he is, and his heart is completely encountered by God, he's still hard to where he can't be that husband for you. He can't love you. Maybe he's got some self-hatred, and which prevents him from knowing how much he's loved by God. So until he's able to do that, he can't be that husband for you. So, like I said,
agree.
A lot of this is soul and heart issues. Most all of it is.
Right. And I love how you said, I love how you said the thing that we're praying against is the very thing that God may be trying to use to draw them to a place of repentance or to a relationship with him. I love that.
Yes. In the last year of the storm, when that last woman came through, I was adamant that God remove her because she was vicious. She was malicious. And I hadn't dealt with that. Like I said, I didn't know any of the other women, so it didn't hurt. This woman was hurtful. And I begged God, remove her. And God said so plain as day that I thought it was the devil saying it to me. He said, all right, I'll remove her, but seven more are going to take her place. You want seven more, or do you want to get this over with? And I'm like, I really don't like this woman. Yeah, go ahead, remove her. But God was like, Sheila, seven more? Really? Seven more worse than her? And then I had this thought in my head, what if one of those are so tempting that he actually moves in with her? What if he divorces me for her? And I finally yielded and I said, all right, God, have it your way. And he did. He did. That woman drove him to repentance. And that's exactly what God said would happen. So I had to stop praying her out of his life because she served a purpose. And I pray that she found Jesus because she did go to church. She did. But just because you go to church doesn't mean that you're going for the right reason. So I really do pray that she got restored to her husband and that she's, you know, found Jesus the way she's supposed to find him. Because at the time, she wasn't being used by God. You know, I mean, God was using her being used by the enemy, if that makes sense. She was being used by the enemy, and God was using it to save my husband. So
the verse that comes up is what Satan meant for evil, God used for good. From Joseph.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Hi, Sheila.
I have a question.
I have a question.
Okay, one more question, and we're going to have to wrap it up.
Okay.
And we're getting to the.
Is there someone who hasn't had a chance to ask, Chris? Is there someone who hasn't had a chance to ask a question?
I haven't.
Someone.
I haven't.
So just one short question. My husband has the issue that he's looking for God, and he asks me for prayers a lot, and he's very desperate. He's been in a bad place of depression before, and he felt that God abandoned him, or, you know, God didn't speak to him. So it's a trust issue that he has, and he's afraid to go back there, and he keeps asking me to pray, and he's looking, and he's asking, but sometimes I feel like that it's like I'm his crutch, and sometimes I don't know how far to help. I don't know if that makes sense.
Right.
Like, I can't
be
his God.
How long has he had depression? Is this something that he's battled with his whole life?
No, he had a phase where he wanted to take his life, and he's gotten better. He's stable right now, but he's, when he thinks back of that time, he's connecting that. And, yeah, so I really want to help him, but I pray for him, I do all that, but I think it's he's at the point right now again where he is looking, and I want him to have a true revelation of God's love, a tangible
Absolutely.
Something experience, you know, and I don't know how I can be of support without being his crutch, and yeah.
Right. Now, a lot of times you're not his crutch, but it sounds like, because I dealt with mental illness as far as depression, I come from a family of bipolar, and I would go into very deep, dark pits, and you get desperate. You get desperate to where you will cry out for someone else to come and save you because you cannot save yourself. When you have chemical imbalances and mental depression, the enemy takes full advantage of you.
Yeah.
And you become so immobilized in that place of negativity, suicide. You feel that, I mean, in my places of depression, God was the furthest, and that would make me feel guilty. So, you know, you're not his crutch, you're his help. And as a help meet, you just keep praying and letting him know, because if he thinks that you're not praying for him, that you're right now showing him the love of Jesus. But
yes.
he needs, you know, help. He needs to be evaluated, because if this is really a chemical imbalance, which, like I said, when there's a chemical imbalance, Satan loves to take advantage. And I live on depression medicine, and it has completely changed my life. I no longer have the spiritual attacks that would come at me and cripple me because the depression, the chemical imbalance was off. And that always opened a door. And no matter what I did, I felt like that my whole life was fighting to come out of these spiritual attacks that the chemical imbalance would open up. So, you know, pray that he will seek help. It took me a long time to even want help. So pray for him. But no, you are his helpmeet. So you are not a crutch at all.
Okay, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Sheila,
do you do
phone consultations or like, because I haven't had a chance to ask a question, and I've been separated and divorced for 12 years, and I have several questions. Would you be open to a phone conversation at a later date?
Yes, but let me share real fast. I run Marriage Revealed Ministries. We have a YouTube channel where I have started pouring out all of the stuff that God showed me onto videos. We have a Facebook group called Standards United. And something new that I'm going to be doing is called, the Facebook is starting to have what they call meeting rooms. It's an alternative to Zoom, where I'm going to start doing these face-to-face meeting rooms where I would talk. You're all familiar with Zoom, right?
Yeah,
where
vaguely.
You basically click on the link and you have your phone in front of your face, and I can see your face, and I can see 50 faces staring back at me, and I'm not exactly sure how it's going to work, but it's going to be just like we're doing here, only I'll be able to see you, you'll be able to see me, and we'll be able to talk and have conversations. And as soon as Facebook rolls that out, that's what I'm going to start doing, is these meeting rooms where I can, you know, take your questions and help. So,
but in
I know
the meantime,
we're kind of going over time.
In the meantime, what would you be open to?
I'm not available to do that right now because with the quarantine, I'm homeschooling our three children, and I'm also, when I ever can get a chance, I'm trying to do the YouTube videos. So it's like to get on the phone. Right now, I'm sitting in a park. I'm sitting in my car in a park, and I'm watching to make sure cops don't drive by because I can't. I have a 6-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 12-year-old, so my house is crazy.
What state do you live in?
I live in Florida.
Okay. You got DeSantis. He's good.
Yep.
Well, so,
Sheila,
if you're up for it, maybe we can have you come back our next conference call, which is in 2 weeks, and maybe we can do more Q&A, because I think there's a lot here, and we're running short on time. I just want to be respectful of your time and everybody else who's dialed in. But why don't we take this off? Why don't I ask you offline and see if we can coordinate that for 2 weeks, if it works for you or not?
Sure. I'd be happy to come back.
So let me ask you, but go one more time. And tell everybody your website, your YouTube channel, and how can they find you? How can they find you? Facebook, everything.
Yeah.
And then also email me. Sorry,
yep.
Go ahead.
Our ministry is called Marriage Revealed Ministries, and you just Google that. We have a website, and we have a YouTube channel. You just Google those two things or get into the YouTube. And then through the website, you can find our Standards United forum. We also have another Facebook group just called Marriage Revealed Ministries. So all that information is on our website. I started out writing devotions before I got into doing the live videos. That's where my gift was, that God just, let me pour out everything in my devotion. So our website is full of devotions, and this whole video thing is brand new to me, so I need some grace in there. I'm not good in front of a camera, but I'm getting there. So, I would be very happy to come back and to minister, and then I'll let you guys all know when I'm going to start up those Facebook meeting rooms so I can, help more.
Okay. And awesome. So for everyone who's listening, if you have something to write with, this recording of this conference call is going to be posted at praisereports.org. The reason why this is important is if you can find this website, many of you know it, some of you don't, praisereports.org. The conference call will be posted there in the next few days. Go back, listen to it again, catch stuff you didn't hear before. You could get all of Sheila's contact information again, then find her and then connect with her if you're trying to connect with her, find a YouTube channel, et cetera. Also on praisereports.org, I have a page on there for resources and ministries, and I will the next week. I will add Sheila's contact information for YouTube channel, Facebook, everything else that she provides me. I'll provide that information up there. So next week, just go to the website, praisereports.org. You'll find the conference call and the links in there. Having said all that, thank you again, everyone, for coming. We're going to have Sheila, if you don't mind, I would like to ask you to go ahead and pray, and that you could pray prophetically healing and restoration for all of us who have called in and those who will be listening in later. If you could close this out with prayer.
Absolutely. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time. We thank you, Father God, for touching hearts and opening hearts. We thank you, God, for breaking down walls in hardened places, stubborn places, places where we just have not been able to grasp what you are truly, truly trying to do through the stand and through the storm. We thank you, God, that you will bust through those barricades of stubbornness and self and those places where we just have not been able to yield to you, Father God, because I know, Father God, that you are after hearts, you are after souls, you are after relationships, and that means more to you than anything, Father. And I know that we don't know if we want that yet because we are still stuck. We are stuck in places where we just want what we've known, what we've always known. But, Father, I thank you that you are going to reveal to our hearts the greatest love that we have never even experienced and draw us in deeper and give us a desire to know you and want what we've never even understood has been available. And you are going to make yourselves known to each and every one of us, Father, in new ways. And that is going to help us to pray for our spouses, pray for their hearts. It's going to give us new perspective, new understanding, and new growth and maturity. Father, I thank you that your will be done in each of our lives, and that you will show us how much you love each and every one of us, and how much value and worth our spouses have, and how much their sin has not destroyed that in your eyes, Father. And we thank you for our spouses. We thank you, Father God, that as you change us and heal us and mature us and grow us, that we will be a light to our spouses that draws and attracts them to you and shows them who you are. And we thank you, Father God, for your love and for who you are. You are our healer, our Savior, and we are so grateful for who you have changed and showed us to become just like you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we give you all glory. I thank you, Father God, for filling each and every one of these standards with hope, renewing their strength, healing their hearts, and helping them to let go of those places that are just becoming so filled with defeat. We thank you, God, for removing defeat out of each of their lives in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you again, Sheila. God bless your evening, and I'll be in touch with you via email. God bless you, everyone else. We'll see you in
thank
2 weeks for next conference
thank
call.
You guys. Thank you.
God bless
you.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Thanks, everyone.
Thank you.